Happy New Year from me to you as well. You're here, so good New Year so far, hopefully for all of you. Obviously continue to pray for the various needs and disasters and heartbreaks in our country. I mean, just rough. I think all of what we're seeing in the world, what we're seeing in the news, what we're seeing in our nation, honestly, it's a big reason why nearly 2 years ago I started the book of Romans. If and since we're facing or right up onto the end times, however far enough we are into or approaching the labor pangs that Jesus described, I think we're probably into that, and I think it's probably a broader time frame than we think. That's prior to the tribulation. That's a specific 7 years. So we won't see that, but the time approaching that, who knows how long? The Lord knows. We don't. But that was the thing with the book of Romans. Kind of with that in mind, let's make sure that we're correct with the gospel. Let's make sure we know what it is and why Jesus came in the first place to save sinners. So, well, let's do this. Let's pray. Lord, as we are now into this new year and we think about, yes, so much of what's happening in our nation and obviously the just horror and the terror in New Orleans in particular, just it's all heartbreaking. And that's just in our nation. There's still heartbreaking things happening in Ukraine and so many of our Calvary Chapel family in Ukraine impacted, affected by this, and people from so many of our churches in Calvary Chapel have been sent to the front lines and lost their lives there. These are our brothers and sisters. And that's just that nation. So many things, Lord, and this all highlights the urgency of the gospel and how badly we need you. And by that, I mean we, as in the church, we need you. It's obvious that the world needs you, that no one needs to sell us that idea. That's clear. It's obvious humanity needs you. That's abundantly clear too, but that we need you. We need you for you, and we need your strength, and we need your patience, and we need your comfort. As we'll see from this passage, once again, we need to be infused by your hope. We need all of this, Lord. We need you. So as we approach this section once again of the book of Romans, speak to us and help us as we hopefully have a better understanding of what the gospel is and how it works, that we would have a better understanding of how we're to live our lives. So we commit this time to you, commit this day to you, and I suppose just because this is our custom, this new year to you, in so many ways it's just another day, and this is another Sunday morning. But at least mentally, we can think about it. How do I want my year to look? What would I like to do? What habits would I like to, well, which ones would I like to lose and which ones would I like to add? And which ones need to be replaced? And your word and our time with you should be of utmost importance. So again, we commit ourselves to you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the Bible. And we ask all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so Romans 15, if I did not mention that already. Romans 15, if you have a Bible with you today. And this section of the book, of course, we're still dealing with the practical side of the gospel. And that, of course, opened with the great exhortation of chapter 12, where Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," do you remember this? "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then Paul adds this, "And do not be conformed to this world." So there's that like negative part. Don't be conformed to this world. But, like this is the big, instead of that, "be transformed." And I love the King James, "be ye transformed by the renewing of your," do you remember? "Your mind. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And that's how chapter 12 starts, and that gets us into this section, and that flows here into chapter 15. And I suppose what's perhaps most, I'm going to use this word, unexpected, is how much of this part of the book of Romans, again, the practical side of the gospel, how much of it revolves around other people. I don't know about you, but, you know, as you think about it, it's like, okay, here's how to treat other people. Here's how to bless other people. Here's how to honor them. And that includes honoring. Wait, did we see that in chapter 13? Something like honoring our governing authorities and whatnot, our favorite part of the Bible. But, you know, how to honor others, as we saw from chapter 14, even when they differ from us, or when they're, here's our favorite thing, when their opinions are different than ours. And let's just say it, that's hard. And I guess the unexpected part of this is that we just sort of expect, like, the practical stuff of the gospel to be all about us. You know, welcome to the family of God, and now what you need to know is how you can be more spiritual. How you can just be a more spiritual person or something like that. But this is the holy part of it. This is, once again, you know, with chapter 12, how to be part of the body of Christ as we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's the holy part of it. We present ourselves as a holy offering unto the Lord. And this is how we discover that perfect will of God for our lives. And again, there in chapter 12, how to do that within the context, the framework of the body. And this chunk here at the outset of chapter 15, we're going to cover verses 1 through 6 this morning, is nearly a recap of chapter 14. So if you missed that study or those couple of studies the last couple of weeks, this is connected to it. And this is almost a part three of that great conversation, if you remember, about food and drink. These are conscience-related issues about weak and strong brothers and sisters in the faith. And that great set of lessons about the conscience and freedoms and how you're to manage yourself when you're confronted with others, again, who differ from you. Do you remember what's important about this? Who differ from you with non-essential matters. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. Well, my opinion about the virgin birth is this. No, we're not talking about that. It's my opinion is what you can eat and what you can't drink. And this chunk, this opening stanza of chapter 15, essentially provides the answer to the obvious question of, well, so what? In other words, like, what difference does any of that make? This section here, it gives us the why we're to follow chapter 14 and why it's important. Because I don't know about you, but I think I probably do. I think if you're anything like me, I read chapter 14 and I really, and I talked about this last week, I really want to look at it and say, well, that's their problem. Do you ever feel like that? Like, they're just, I mean, they're welcome to be wrong, and they are, because they disagree with me, so by default, that means they're in, and that's just their problem, but actually, it's not just their problem, and it's not really even necessarily a problem for them, it's more a problem for you, and we're, since we're all connected, since we're all part of the same body, then it's actually either a problem for everyone, or it's not a problem, so remember this? Get over it. That's easy stuff. Like, that's why I think we enjoy the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Just talking about doctrinal stuff. The stuff where I don't have to deal with or think about other people is far easier. So what I'd like to do here is just kind of work through this passage relatively quickly, offer a few comments and a couple of anecdotes along the way, and then highlight from the text six answers to the why of chapter 14. So verse 1, Paul says this here in Romans chapter 15, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." Again, as I mentioned, this is still related to chapter 14. If you remember in chapter 14 and verse 1, we're to receive one who is weak. Here in chapter 15, we who are strong. And of course, we're not to receive one who's weak in order to dispute with them over doubtful things. That's not it at all. But keep in mind, especially here in chapter 15, what we saw earlier in chapter 14, the weak are not those with fewer convictions. The weak instead are those who refuse certain things or demand particular things. The weakness shouldn't be seen as extra spiritual or more biblical or way more holy. In fact, the word weaknesses or scruples here, I'm reading from the New King James in chapter 15 and verse 1, it references the Greek as more along the lines of an error arising from weakness of mind, which is to say, how they think about things. You do that? Well, that's actually a weakness, and it's a weakness of mind. being, and so this is the important point, as we've seen in chapter 14 and then here in chapter 15, there's the weak and the strong and certain convictions and conscience issues. Being extra strict is not necessarily extra spiritual. We don't think that way, though, but the Bible makes that clear. So the strong, as noted here in chapter 15 verse 1 and kind of mentioned throughout chapter 14 would be those with no bonus convictions about non-essential material issues. They have far fewer restrictions that govern their everyday lives. They are, in a word, far more free. In Paul's day, they could go to the market and they could have that slice of steak that was offered at the pagan temples. And we were like, I don't like that. Okay, well, that's a weakness. So, verse 1, the strong are not to live, as it says here, chapter 15, verse 1, to please themselves. But instead, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Edification or building up, equipping, strengthening, adding to their maturity level. So instead of pleasing ourselves, verse 1, verse 2, we're to take care of other people. And the, knowing this, knowing that there's good in this, it leads to something, and the good something is, again, once with this, is the edification of other people. That's why in verse 1, we're to bear with them. This is another way to say it. Tolerate them. That person, they don't ever touch this. They don't ever eat that particular meal. They only eat, remember from chapter 14, they only eat vegetables. Like, I can tolerate that. I can manage that or carry that. I can deal with that. The concept here of not pleasing ourselves, verse 1, and instead seeking to please his neighbor for his good, for his edification, don't let their restrictions ruin your day. Nor would you allow their restrictions to ruin their day by you showing them contempt or disdain for them or their views. Like, I'll gladly tolerate you, and the whole time your face is like, hopefully you're not noticing how I cannot stand being around you right now. Like, that you wouldn't ruin their day. This is just how they are. This is how they think. This is how they function. And then the example he provides in verse 3, and isn't this just the kicker for all of it? For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Think about this, and this is why I want to work through this fairly quickly. I want you to just kind of see it before we walk through it again and look at some of the reasons as to why we're to be this way. Verse 1 tells us, don't please ourselves. Verse 2, instead, let's please our neighbors. And verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. And quoting Psalm 69 here, Paul points us to Jesus in verse 3. Like, why should we bear with the weak? Because Jesus did. And we'll come back to this in a few moments. Death to self, which is Jesus' main prescription for discipleship, is never easy. And perhaps it's all the more difficult within the body concerning other members of the church. And what I want you to, this is an aside to all of this, but I want you to consider with this, we're not talking about like persecution. And when you're persecuted, you just got to tolerate it. And when someone's coming at you because of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, you need to stand there, you need to bear it, you need to be strong in the face of that. He's not talking about that at all. He's not even referencing the times, plural, that he spent either being flogged or under arrest or in prison for the name of Jesus Christ. He's not talking about any of that. He's talking about your brother or sister in the Lord and, like, you know the ones that come to second service and that's why I come to first service? Stop it. I hope that's none of you. But, you know, it's that kind of thing. Like, you're not being persecuted. It's not like some turmoil. I mean, he's not talking about turmoil in your life. He's just talking about a brother or sister that you don't really see eye to eye with them. And he has to write this section. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this section for how you are to be concerning that brother or sister where you disagree with them on certain non-essential issues. Don't please yourself. Please others. Why? Because even Jesus did not please himself. Instead, the reproaches that were towards the Lord fell upon him. It's wild. And it's interesting, by the way, as we're thinking about this in terms of weaker or stronger brothers and sisters, it's interesting how weaker brothers and sisters tend to operate. The ones with more restrictions like to tell you about them. It's like the old observation, and this is probably fairly true, and if you're not from there, you understand this because you live here in Northwest Arkansas. The old observation is this: how do you know if someone is from California? Why are you laughing immediately? Like, Bob's from California, he knows why, but they tell you that they're from California within the first 2 minutes of meeting them. Like, that's how you know they're from California. Like, how would you know? They just told me, I've just talked to them. I don't even know their name, but I know they're from California. But for the weak in the church, in similar manner, they like to tell you, oh, I don't do that. Oh, you do that? Oh, yeah, okay. And they don't really mean it, but they're half saying it, not necessarily in a condescending manner, but just in a, I don't want to start an argument kind of here. That's fine for you, I guess, but not really. But yeah, I don't do that particular thing that you are clearly comfortable doing. Like, the weaker in the faith tend to highlight the things that they don't like to do. And that's not to say that the strong don't have convictions. It's not to say that they don't have restrictions over certain things, but neither their convictions or their restrictions receive the limelight. It's not their focus. The do's and don'ts aren't their focus. And this was, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago. My wife and I, Christina, were at I don't know, it was one of your family members was getting married. We're at the wedding. And, you know, so then there's the reception. And maybe it was your cousin. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But so you're at the reception and you're at a random table. And she knew because it's her family, like random. This is my dad's cousin. And this is like random family members. And it's a reception. And so guess what? It's time for the toast. And so the champagne is poured. And okay, what's Jeremy going to do? And most people don't know this, but well, I don't drink. I don't. And there's reasons for it. But we're at a wedding reception for Christy's family. So I don't drink, but I also don't want to raise a fuss. I don't want to make a stink. I don't need to explain myself at a reception, like why I don't, nor do I need to make people potentially feel guilty, especially at the time for a family member. You know, in our culture and in most cultures around the world throughout history who just got married, the toast, that tradition where we honor, we celebrate, we kind of recognize them in this great step they've just taken in marriage. So clink, clink of the glasses. And guess what I did? I faked it. While everyone else is just here, I'm like, clink, clink. And Christy's like, did you just drink some? No, I didn't. Just to the couple. Like, why? Because it wasn't the time or the place, and like, not even the time, the place, or the setting, but it wasn't this table of random family members was now not an audience for Pastor Jeremy to tell them why I don't drink alcohol. And here's the reasons that I just, you know what? It didn't matter, but this is the thing. Weak people like to make a scene. They like to shake their heads. They like to let everyone know how wrong they are. They like to say, excuse me, there's champagne at my table. I guess I can tolerate if we have some, sparkling cider. If we have, I can't believe there's not sparkling cider at this table. Like, don't drink it. Like, don't, you're fine to not. And by the way, like, not everyone needs to know your opinions. And it's the same kind of thing with the strong and their liberties oftentimes, where they like to respond to the weaker and just express their opinions on why they're right and why the weaker brother or sister is wrong. And that's half the point, again, of verses 1 and 2. Don't please yourself, but instead seek to please others. I think if we were going to put this into modern vernacular, we can maybe say it this way. Don't be a stinker. Just don't. We're not in this to only please ourselves and only to do what we want to do. And sometimes this might actually be a kind of on the opposite side of it. It might need to be more of a vocal, public sort of a thing. What do I mean by that? Just another little story. Years ago, a pastor friend of mine was telling me about a barbecue he attended. It was a church barbecue. think it was like at the pastor's house, and they were just doing a barbecue at his house. And there's a brand new believer. And it's a barbecue, and so guess what this brand new believer brought to the barbecue? A cooler full of beer. And like for most of us, it's like, okay, you don't do that. Because we're Christians. Now, I might drink outside of, you know, church stuff, but definitely anything related to, and those are somehow different. Like, I definitely, you know, like Wednesday night after church, no, definitely, that's the night where I won't. You know, we just, so this is a brand new believer, and so the pastor there had a choice. Either give this guy a lecture, brand new believer, who's really like, I mean, I just, part of my testimony, I never really drank, so that's part of the reason I don't drink now, but I understand that most people who drink complain about the price of alcohol, and therefore when you're invited to something, like, so there's going to be beer, like they're just assuming, like, I don't have to bring any. So this brand new believer is probably like actually thinking, I'm generous now. I'm going to spend, instead of expecting them to have beer, I'm going to bring beer and be a blessing to the other people at this barbecue. That's what you do. So the pastor could have given a lecture, well, we're believers. And while you might drink, most believers don't drink, and someone might be stumbled by this, so it's best if you just, if you go ahead and take that entire cooler and just go ahead and march that back to your car. That would be best right now. Or the pastor could make a scene and make a good scene, and that's just what this pastor did. He made a good scene. It's like, and we'll call this guy John. Hey, everybody, John here. So great. John, thank you so much for coming to our barbecue. He's a brand new believer in the Lord. And guess what? He brought beer for everybody. So if anyone wants a beer, it's right here. John, again, thank you so much for doing that. That's so generous of you. And if you want some, everybody, here it is. Great job, John. Rather than make this guy feel small and like an absolute failure, because guess what John's never going to do if the first thing had happened, like, well, John, and he receives a lecture at a church barbecue. He's not going to return. He's a brand new believer, and it was a barbecue. Or back in the days when Calvary Chapel was venturing, this is in the 90s, Calvary Chapel was venturing into Eastern Europe, and so many of the former Soviet bloc countries were open to the gospel. Of course, they had been open to the gospel, but there was no access to the gospel because of the Soviet Union and all that. And so Calvary Chapel was just some early pioneers of missions into places like Serbia and Romania and Hungary. And at one particular church plant, they were meeting at a park. And they're meeting at a park, and so guess what this is? It's a public park, and so people are like walking past them and seeing what's happening. And there's this one just random Eastern European that, it's a Sunday morning and people are meeting at this park, kind of walks over smoking a cigarette. I mean, it's Europe, so of course he's smoking a cigarette. But one of the elders of this particular church was about to approach this guy and just let him know, obviously you shouldn't be smoking, you know, at a church service, even though it's at a public park, but when you're in certain proximity, that definitely should not be anywhere near what we're doing here in this public park. And of course, the pastor of that church did the right thing and stopped the guy, not the smoker. And I love how we place labels on everybody with stuff like that, but stopped the elder from doing that. Like, when else is this guy going to hear the gospel? And what is his impression of Jesus going to be if we send him away because, again, we pulled out our label gun and applied smoker, therefore not welcome to this guy? We're just really good at taking what we believe is good and right and things that are holy and unholy. I'm not encouraging you, by the way, I hope you're not getting this, that I'm not encouraging you to start smoking. I'm not from the Bible, but just in general, I'm against lung cancer. So I don't think you should, but imagine that kind of thing at one of our baptisms that we do at the lake. We don't even so much as like buy one of those big old food trough kind of things, you know, and like just fill it with ice cold water and do it out back. We just go to the lake, and imagine that at the lake. And we have this every year where people just see this group of people walking towards the water, and like one random guy or two, like Josh and I are out in the water, and like he's holding a book. Okay, that's weird. And he's talking to this group of people. Okay, what are they doing? And then one person, and they dunk him. And people stop and watch what we're doing. That's one of the reasons I love those baptisms. But imagine that here at Beaver Lake, someone is watching, as they do, and just get a little closer to here, and maybe they're smoking, or maybe they're both. They got a beer in one hand and smoking, and can you imagine if someone in our church said, "Listen, excuse me, if you're going to be here, I mean, albeit, yes, again, at this public lake, and I understand that you paid for the parking, and there's nothing that says you can't be here, but if you're going to be at our baptism, you most certainly should not be holding a beer and or a cigarette, because this is a holy event." Is it a holy event? Well, yeah, sure. But is it a holy event, or is it something that reminds us of the holy event that happened when we got saved? Didn't Paul say that to the Colossians? Those other things, all that other stuff, it's a shadow of the actual substance, and the substance is of Christ. And for us in the text, again, verse 1, we're not to please ourselves, let's please others. The example, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For a person to be shunned because of something they don't even know is good, right, or whatever, it's just what they do. This person, it's a person for whom Christ died, and we run them off over doubtful things. Like, brothers and sisters, these things should not be so. From there, in verse 4, Paul says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that, or so that, we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." He reminds us that what is actually written in the Bible, as he says exactly here, is for our learning. And we'll come back to that too, but he speaks of comfort and patience and hope, and it's all connected. And then, and this is really of interest to me here in our text, in verses 5 and 6, Paul offers essentially a prayer for the church at Rome. He says, "Now may the God of patience and the God of comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not only patience and comfort and hope, but he also talks about unity. And yes, it's important to clarify, this would be unity and not uniformity. We'll come back to that as well. So to the point of the passage providing the answers to, well, why? Why should we be this way? Why should we do this? Why should we, again, from chapter 14, why should we just be okay with people who esteem one day above another and another person doesn't esteem any day any different? They're all alike. And why chapter 14 and verse 19, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another." Well, why? And again, chapter 15 provides the answer for this. And here's the six reasons why this is all important, and it's all found here in our text in chapter 15. Number one, if you're a note taker, it's good for us. Like, why should we do that? Number one, it's good for us. Notice verse 1 once again. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." If denying ourselves works to edify, bless, and strengthen others, well, why wouldn't we deny ourselves? And why wouldn't we deny ourselves? Just say it. Because we don't like to. We don't like to do so. I don't want to deny myself. I want to give myself whatever I want to give, right? I don't like that. All right, I know verse 3, even Jesus didn't please himself. But why? Because it's good for us. And oh, by the way, obviously, it's good for them. It's for their good. It's for their edification. And in general, refusing to demand your way, I don't know if you've realized this yet in your Christian life, but you refusing to demand your own way is actually good for you. You doing nothing but demand your own way is not healthy for you. So if we use our strength for service, you're going to find the fulfillment that it brings to you. This is a beautiful thing. Secondly, why should we do this? It's notice verse 2. It's found here. "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Why? It's worth it. Not only is it good, but it's worth it. Again, this leads specifically to edification. And again, chapter 12, when all the parts of the body are doing their part, that's healthy. But when certain parts of the body are telling other parts of the body, no, you just definitely can't do that, or you shouldn't think that way, or you shouldn't behave that way. When did you become an expert on, if you're a lung, or a finger, or an ear, when did you become an expert on how the pinky toe works? Like, let the pinky toe what the pinky toe does. Like, this is not your business. Let them do what they do. And the thing with this is that we're not always very good at this, and that's why there's this exhortation that's provided, and it's a strong exhortation. We're typically good, and this is where it's kind of like, insert the minor key here, and the dun-dun-dun. We're typically good at condescension and insults, and we're typically good at, you know, the godly kind of gossip. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I'm not gossiping. I just think we should start a prayer meeting right now because here's what they're doing and here's what they think and here's how they are. I'm not gossiping. I'm just telling you everything about so we can pray, but don't invite them to this prayer meeting and don't tell them. Like, that's, we're good at that kind of thing. But when we start living for the good of others and we start living for their health and their strength and that they would have opportunity for maturity, guess what happens? The whole body is strengthened by this. And it's worth it. And again, you're not going to help anyone when you push them out the door and say, that's not my problem. Thirdly, why is this important and why should we follow this? Number three, Jesus. Like, really, that's my answer for this. Notice again, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And I hope you see what I'm trying to do here. We already worked through this whole thing. Yeah, but when we kind of get the big picture and then look at the application that's directed to us, it just reinforces what's already seen. So why should we be this way? Why should we follow this? Why should we not say, well, that's their problem? Because, verse 3, Jesus. And yeah, that's my answer. Jesus. Because as we saw just a little bit ago, just a few moments ago, he provided exactly such an example for us. One of the great things about our Savior, he is never a do as I say but never as I do kind of Savior. Anything he asks, he's provided the example. And as our Lord, he's ever willing to bless and to serve. And this is amazing to me, again, because we're at this portion of the book of Romans. We've already, the first 11 chapters, covered the gospel. And then what is he doing here in verse 3? It's just a little glimpse, a little almost just elbowing of the gospel. Jesus died for you. He reminds us of the cross. And anytime you've got an issue with a brother or sister, you should probably add the cross to your thinking. You should probably remind yourself of what Jesus did for you, and then find yourself not saying, well, I know he died for me because, but this guy or her, like, I don't know. You should probably realize if he died for you because your sin was so woeful, so damnable that that was a necessity, he died for them in equal measure. And I'm pretty sure the scriptures are clear enough that we are to forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you. This is another tough thing with, like, who do you think you are to receive the forgiveness of God but withhold it from someone else? When we add the cross to it, we take in the cross and consider the cross. Consider the gospel. I'm already saved. I've already received the gospel. Great. As a saved person, keep considering the gospel. Keep considering that Jesus willingly did this for the sake of other people. And so this is an if and since. If and since he was willing to give up his life for others, as his followers, why would we do something different? It's another little aside, I think, but I think about this often enough. You know, it's in the book of Philippians where we're reminded. In fact, would you turn just a couple books to your right? Book of Philippians, chapter 1. It's worth just putting your eyes on this. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It's a familiar verse, a familiar passage. But it's worth the reminder, certainly. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You got it? You have it in front of you? You're looking at it? Take another second, just read through that. I love that verse for me because I know me. And, oh, what's that other old adage? Thank God that I'm not what I was. How does he say? I don't remember. But I'm not what I was. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I was. And I got it wrong. But I'm grateful that God is doing a work in me. I'm grateful that he's maturing me and strengthening me and helping me in certain things that used to be like weaknesses, even in terms of like legalistic things in my mind. Like, they don't bother me so much anymore. That's a good thing. And things that used to kind of hold me, and I'm not even talking about sin, but just like my weakness of mind, like, well, I have to do this because I want to be holy. Like, that has nothing to do with the Bible, has nothing to do with the gospel. He grows us and he develops us. And I love Philippians 1:6 because he's not done with me. The problem is, I usually tend to think, and shame on me and shame on you if we all think this way, I usually think, yeah, but that's about as far as he or she's ever going to go. I know he's working on me, but yeah, of course, fine, the Lord's working on them. But, like, that's about the level of their maturity for the next 50 years, probably. Do we really think that? And unfortunately, we often think that. But guys, you know, that's just how they are. And they're never really going to get any better than that. Really? If the Lord's doing that in me, why would I think he's not doing that in someone else? Again, I just need to be reminded of other people. And that's why back here to Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, it's so important that we consider Jesus and what he's doing in us and what the gospel continues to do for us. So why does chapter 14 matter? Number four here in our text, learning. Learning. Notice again, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He points us now to the Bible. I love that. He referenced the Bible. He quoted Psalm 69 and verse 3. Then he just generally references that which is written, that which is in the Word, that which is in the Scripture. So learning, this is good for us because of just general learning. Even we who believe we are strong, guess what? We have stuff to learn. To believe that you've already arrived or whatever, you're like at the peak of maturity, good for you. The person that thinks they've already arrived is to say that they don't really need God's Word. I've really got nothing left to learn. So why bother with the Bible? Because I've kind of already learned it. You understand the massive weight of pride that is. We have so much to learn. And I don't know if you know this to be true, but it's true nonetheless. We don't always get it right. Do you know that? Like that you don't always get it right? Well, I know, but I'm 99. Okay, you're not always right, and you're not 99 point whatever percent. You're not the knower of all things knowable. And sometimes even the things that we do know, we get wrong anyways. And the people who differ with us, get ready for this, the people who differ with us, sometimes, yes, sometimes they have things to learn. And sometimes we might be in a position where we can teach them, and we like that. Isn't that the end of verse 2? That this would lead to their edification. That we would seek to bless them because we want them to grow. But here's the real kicker, and maybe buckle up for safety on this one, like shoulder strap and everything. Is it entirely possible? Well, I'm a strong, great, that's wonderful that you're strong. Is it possible that maybe from time to time, even a weaker brother or sister might have something to teach you? Probably not. That's the wrong answer. They might have something to teach us. Even how they differ from us, to consider that might be good for us. And even our differences should force us back to God's Word. And I hope you're not the kind of person that the only reason you read the Bible is to make sure that you can prove that you are, in fact, right. I was reading the Bible to reinforce how right I am. It's no, but maybe to check. Am I off kilter? Because I differ wildly from so-and-so on a matter that doesn't matter. And does it matter? Well, for their good, for the edification, for my learning, for following the example of Jesus, yeah, it does matter. So am I off kilter here? Maybe I have enough just reasonable semblance of mind that I can say, actually, since I'm not the knower of all things knowable, it's entirely possible that I could be off base here, and maybe I should read the Bible and see if I have something to learn. And sometimes the learning here is to see where we're making demands concerning doubtful, non-essential things that have very little, if anything whatsoever, to do with the gospel. Which is to say what? Learning is to add another word to this. This is almost like 4A and 4B. 4A is learning. 4B, humility is really good for us. Fifthly, perspective is provided by all of this. Notice again verses 4, 5, and 6. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And again, this prayer. Now may the God of patience, He's the God of patience and of comfort, may He grant to you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perspective is provided with all of these things, even the difficulties of differing and disagreeing with brothers and sisters and certain doubtful things. It's worth a mention again that verses 5 and 6 are essentially a prayer for the church at Rome, which indicates something really important. When he mentions these things here, comfort, patience, unity is mentioned here, and hope, when he mentions these things, the fact that it's a prayer indicates these are supernatural things. As in, we need the Lord to work on us for these to be worked into us. After all, it's obvious here, he says it in verse 5, may the God of patience and comfort, is what he is. Would you, if you had a label gun for yourself, one of those, hi, my name is, would you put on there like, my name is this, and I'm just absolutely full of nonstop patience, and I'm outrageously good at comforting people no matter the situation. Like, no, none of us would do that. Or maybe you'd like, if you're thinking, well, I'm not. You're not the person that should do that. Like, God is the one who provides that. And again, this contributes to our general humility. You might actually be a strong one in the faith, but you are still in need of God's work in your life. Like, your strength has a ceiling. Your patience has a ceiling. You probably already know that. I remember when I was younger, especially when we were first married, and when you first have kids, and you're dealing with getting the car seat. Do you remember getting car seats? And like, especially back in the day, just the battles that, and it was especially worse like on a Sunday morning, because you're about to get the car seat, place your child into the car seat, get yourself into the car, drive yourself to church. How you doing, Jeremy? Great, brother. Thank you for asking. Like, just wiping off the sweat because you just fought this battle with this car seat. What, like, kids and marriage, and how about this, if you have animals, if you have pets, like, you know, puppies teach you, not that you need more patience, it's that you are outrageously impatient. It's not like, I could be more patient. It's like, I have no patience whatsoever. And like, what do I need? Well, apparently I need the Lord. And I'm pretty sure that patience is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And my strength, again, has a ceiling. My strength can only take me so far, so high, and it can really only take me so deep in the things of God. Now, as for these works, comfort, patience, and hope, again, they provide perspective. And I say perspective because in us seeking to bless and encourage those who differ from us, it helps us in these very things, and the perspective is blended into it. So patience works perspective as we discover that very little of this, very few of the doubtful things which cause such division, really matter in the big eternal picture. You should also notice there in verse 5 that, again, God is the God of patience. And it's not a case of, you know, it being you and Him against everybody else, like, yeah, I'm strong and God's strong, so, you know, me and God will just be patient with the rest of these weak Christians. No, it's not that at all. He's the God of patience because He's patient with you. And He expects you to be patient with others. And And guess what? Here's the part we don't like to consider. Unbeknownst to you, they're trying to be patient with you. Because you differ from... Well, that's their problem. No! We need to be patient. He's the God of patience, and I need Him. And then He mentions comfort. And what should be our greatest sense of comfort, our greatest kind of source of comfort? Obviously, once again, He's the God of patience and comfort, and the Holy Spirit is the, capital C, Comforter. I need Him. And in all of this, even this comfort, what's the greatest source of it, or the greatest reminder of it? It's the recognition, it's the perspective that this world is not my eternal home. So in chapter 14 and verse 1, when he's talking about not to disputes over doubtful things, the comfort should be, do I really need to be arguing over things that really don't matter? And then find this comfort of the fact that the great then and there is far greater than the meager here and now of this side of eternity. And there's comfort in that. There's peace in that. And he also mentions hope. Like hope in the midst of this? Hope. This one's kind of obvious. All of this works hope into us. The perspective of hope is seen in chapter 8. If you're a note taker, just put chapter 8 next to the word hope there in your Bible. And the perspective is, from chapter 8 in particular, you don't hope for what you already have. We hope for things not yet seen because we're not yet there. And all of this turmoil reminds us to keep going because God has something greater for us eternally. And the perspective that that provides should be the things that we hope to see, we can't wait to see, but here I am in the midst of all this, that which we hope for is infinitely greater than that which we're dealing with and experiencing now. But not only perspective, sixthly and finally, chapter 14 matters because of what else is produced. Notice there in verse 6, one more time, really it's at the end of verse 5 too, that you'd be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, and verse 6, so that you may with one mind and one mouth, actually this is important, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what else does this do for us? How else is this important? It brings unity. And unity's pretty important. Or you can just differ from everybody and stop seeing them because they're different than me and they think differently than me. And pretty soon, you're never going to be around anyone. And you're going to imagine yourself as the strong one all by yourself. And I don't even watch online anymore because those guys and Jeremy, are you kidding me? You're so much more spiritual that you don't even need other people. And you imagine that's more spiritual? Like, is that a bit of an exaggeration? It happens pretty often. We need each other. And this idea that we would glorify God this way. Unity starts when we take care of one another. It happens when, again, verse 1, we bear with others and we don't seek to please ourselves. It happens when, verse 2, we're looking out for the good of others, when we're seeking their edification. Unity happens in verse 3 when we're following the example of Jesus. It happens, and I mentioned this a few moments ago, it's chapter 14 once again, it's verse 19. When we pursue the things which make for peace, when we pursue the things by which one may edify another, when we pursue these things. And I'm bringing this to a close here, but there's an expression in sports. The expression is this, and it's simple, but it's pretty poignant, that you would play with intention. Play with intention. Whatever your position is, whatever the sport is, play with intention. As opposed to when you played t-ball as a little boy or a little girl, and it's the kid that's out in the outfield like picking flowers while the ball is like 6 feet in front, and they're like, oh, neat, there's a baseball here. Like that's less intentional. But being intentional, it's more than merely trying. It's putting in the work. It's, again, being intentional in terms of having an effort for a specific goal. And the specific goal of this, apparently, is unity. If I'm not this way, there's not going to be unity. And to be intentional with this, to play with intention, to be, as a Christian, intentional, unity is an appropriate goal. It's another side note, but it's John chapter 17, isn't it? And as John chapter 17, you discover that Jesus' great prayer before the cross had so much to do with the unity of believers. Like, of all the things that could have been on his heart and mind as he's praying to the Father just before he's crucified, he's praying for us, those who would come, and that we would be unified. So, hey, church, it's all worth it. And most everything that's worth anything involves work. It involves energy. It involves being intentional about these kinds of things. And the case of us bearing with those who differ with us, yeah, it probably involves prayer. It probably involves a fair amount of perspective. And it's good for them. It's good for us. It causes us to live more and more like Jesus, who we claim to follow. It provides all this perspective. And so it's not me just saying, church, let's be the church. It's, hey, church, let's intentionally be the church and intentionally be a healthy church. And what's the greatest mark of a healthy church? Unity. Yeah, but they differ from me. They think differently. Happy New Year. Get over it. It's good that they're different. Well, it's wrong that they're... No. It's just different. And these are doubtful things, things that really aren't going to matter probably in 50 years, let alone 100, let alone into eternity. So let out a nice deep sigh, like, here's your application for the day. That drives me crazy that they think that way. It doesn't matter. And if I am strong, I recognize that I can just try to please myself, but that's not going to be good for them. And I can try to please them because it's good for them and it's good for their edification, which means if I am strong, I actually want them to grow. I want them to be strong. I want them to say, yeah, I don't know why I thought that way. I don't know either, and it drove me crazy for the last 15 years, but I'm glad that you finally came to, like, whatever. You don't have to say it. It's like, it's good to see you growing in the faith. It's good to, and stop worrying about the things that are non-essential. Church, let's be the church, mature, edifying one another, unified, and ultimately that goal of glorifying God with one mouth. Lord, we need you for all of this, and that's abundant, and that's why we return to you, the God of patience, the God of comfort, and ask that you would do this work by your Spirit, a work that we can't do in and of ourselves. Even us who imagine that we're so strong, we need you. And your word, the scriptures provided, are provided for us for our learning. Lord, we need to learn. We need to grow. All of us do. And whether we think we're strong or weak, I wonder what your assessment might be of us. We might not be as strong as we think, and we might not be as weak as we think. Lord, ultimately, we just want to draw close to you. We want to learn from you. And we want to be like you. And being like you includes bearing with those who differ from us. Jesus, you who went to the cross for the sake of people who hated you, sinners opposed to you, you still died for us. We want to be like you in that too. Death to self for the benefit and blessing of others. And that's difficult, and that's why we need more of you working in us. So we submit ourselves to you, and once again, for this new year, for 2025, whatever it will have for us, however it's going to look, we submit ourselves to you and say, Lord, for the benefit and blessing of other brothers and sisters, it's all worth it. And the perspective you need to work in me, into my heart, and more importantly, into my mind, I want to be unified with even those who disagree. This is good. It's healthy. It's important. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Lord, bless you this year. Happy New Year. Get over it. I don't know. I mean, they're different. Great. Actually, great. It's good to have people that think differently than you, and maybe their perspective might be a good blessing and challenge to how you think. You are simply not right about everything you think you're right about. Be okay with that. And you might actually learn from people who differ from you. And it's probably a good perspective to realize, once again, they're being patient with you while you imagine you need to be patient with them. It's all good for us. And oh, by the way, church, we're going to spend eternity together, so get over it. Love each other. Bless each other. Thanks for being here. See you guys later. God bless you.